welcome to Westbridge Community Church. All right. Well, we hope you are ready for an interesting night tonight as we continue in our series looking at the book of 2 Kings. If this is your first time to Westbridge, we want you to be comfortable here. We hope that you made yourself available to the hospitality table and got some free coffee. Bring your coffee on in and just sit down and relax. We want you to be comfortable here. You know, when Jesus taught, when Jesus was on the earth, he would teach on the side of a hillside, and there's times that he fed the people. They would eat and listen to Jesus speak. So we kind of like that atmosphere, and we hope that that's the atmosphere we've created here at Westbridge. The only thing I ask that you would do is pray with me. Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to be here tonight in this public school where we are allowed to talk about the name of Jesus Christ and about the offer that God has for us of a new life where he can awaken the spiritual side of us that has been born dead and make us a new creature in him. I pray that you'd help each of us tonight, Lord, to embrace what we learn and what you show us. And I do pray that we would be different now, different an hour from now than we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start heading into our study now, we're going to come across one of the topics that's going to come up, the topic of lying. And I started doing a little studying this week when this came up and found out there's a study that has been done. The University of Massachusetts did a study recently that dealt with lying. I'll just give you a couple of the highlights of it. It said that 60% of the people that they studied could not go past 10 minutes in a social conversation without lying. 60% of people couldn't make it past 10 minutes before they told a lie. Also, how about those online dating profiles? Be careful out there, gang, because apparently 80% of those profiles have lies in them. So that's it. It was interesting. And the last piece, and I'll let you kind of guess at this one. They came up with which social group has the highest level of lying. Which social group? I'll give you three to choose out of. See if you can tell me which one of these groups lies the most. Children under 7, men over 21, or teenage girls? Anybody? It is teenage girls. With that said, think about these things. And know that during the night, we're going to address the topic and see what God has to say on it. But let's hear from an expert first. The last time we studied together, we looked at 2 Kings chapter 5, and we studied the story of an Aramean general, a general named Naaman. This man was very important in Aram, and he was wealthy. He had a high position in Aram. Only one problem. This amazing man with money, with possessions, and servants came down with leprosy, a skin-eating disease that would cause his death. He didn't know what to do about it, but there was a young Jewish servant girl that lived with them, who served them, and she said to Naaman's wife one day, "You know, if our master would go to Israel, to the prophet Elisha, he could heal him of his leprosy." Well, Naaman heard that information and decided to go to Israel. Although he was not a God-fearing man, he took money with him, and he took servants, and he went to see the prophet Elisha. When he got to the place where Elisha was staying, he asked to see Elisha, but Elisha did not come out to see him. Instead, Elisha sent a servant out. And the servant said, "Elisha says, if you want to be healed, go down to the Jordan River and dunk yourself in it 7 times." Well, Naaman, who was a proud man, was furious at this and stormed off. "How could this Elisha not even come out to meet me?" But his servants talked some sense into him along the way and said, "Hey, he didn't ask for you to do anything hard. Why not give it a try?" And so Naaman goes down to the Jordan River and dunks himself 7 times. And he comes up the 7th time fully clean, fully healed of the leprosy. Well, he was thrilled. He ran back to Elisha, and this time he did see Elisha the prophet. And he offered him all of the silver and the money that he had brought. And Elisha says, no, they're not after money. And Naaman, that day, turned towards God and became a God-fearing believer. And he would go back and tell his household. Now, right about then, we think, roll credits. The story's over. That was a really cool story. But it turns out that is not the end of the story. That was part one. Tonight, we're going to look at part two, picking up in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 19. It says this, so Naaman started home again. Well, we know that already, right? But Gehazi, remember that name, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he's the up-and-coming prophet, he's kind of the apprentice. The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master should not have let this Aramean get away without accepting any gifts. As surely as the Lord lives, I will chase after him and get something from him. So Gehazi set off after Naaman. When Naaman saw Gehazi running after him, he climbed down from his chariot and went to meet him. Is everything all right? Naaman asked. Yes, Gehazi said, but my master sent me to tell you that two young prophets from the hill country of Ephraim have just arrived. He would like 75 pounds of silver and two sets of clothing to give them. By all means, take twice as much silver, Naaman insisted. He gave him two sets of clothing and tied up the money in two bags and sent two of his servants to carry the gifts for Gehazi. But when they arrived at the citadel, Gehazi took the gifts from the servants and he sent the men back. Then he went and hid the gifts inside the house. When he went to his master Elisha, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi?
I haven't been anywhere, he replied.
But Elisha asked him, don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to receive money and clothing, olive groves and vineyards and sheep and cattle and male and female servants? Because you have done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy forever. And when Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. Now I remember learning this story in Sunday school as a wee lad. And I've been affected by the power of this message ever since. We see deceitfulness. We see greed. We see disobedience to God, especially behind someone's back. And we see God's omnipresence. That means God is everywhere we go, and he sees everything we do. So let's unpack this story and see what God wants to teach us from it. First, we see that Elisha does not accept the fortune that Naaman offers him. And this seems strange because Elisha, he does accept gifts and things from people that he has ministered to. This is not a bad thing to accept. He's taken food, he's taken lodging, we've seen that. But here, we see that God's desire for Elisha and Elisha's apprentice prophets and all his aides are for them not to have this money. God wants them not to have this money. Gehazi, Elisha's apprentice, does not get this. He doesn't resonate with the truth that in our lives, there are things God mandates that we should not receive. I want to make this our major point tonight. You can write this on your outline. In our lives, there are things that God mandates that we should not receive. Now, I know the Bible talks a lot about the things that we are to receive from God. But now, here in this story, we learn that there are things that God doesn't want us to have. That is a biblical truth. Gang, this is a powerful and incredibly important truth that we have to embrace if we're going to go the distance serving Jesus Christ. God had mandated that Elisha and his company should not have that money. The money Naaman offered them. But Gehazi could not accept that. He wanted that money. He felt it was right that he have that money. He felt he deserved and was entitled to that money. The only problem is God, in his infinite wisdom, had decided that they should not have that money. Gang, in our lives, in each of our lives, there are things that God mandates that we should not receive. And you and I have to accept that. Now, because we've already read it, we know where this whole thing is going for Gehazi. We read the terrible ending of this story. We know it's not going to end well. Not for him. But gang, our faith in God must be strong enough to accept the fact that God will mandate that we not receive certain things. I think back to last week and youth night. Jimmy made a statement, one of our teachers that night, and he said how loss is a powerful deterrent to faith. That's true. Not getting from God seems very ungodlike. We like to get from God. Therefore, loss can be a big deterrent to seeing who God really is. I have a nephew that lived only a few days. Why was that? Well, faith says in our lives, there are things that God mandates we should not receive. Motivational speaker, Nick Vujicic, the guy our youth group saw live and heard several years ago, he was born with no arms and no legs. Born with no arms and legs. Why is that? Faith says, in our lives, there are things that God mandates that we should not receive. Paul, in the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament epistles. He speaks of a thorn in his flesh that he has prayed to be relieved of by God 3 times. But he was not relieved of that. Why? Because faith says that in our lives, there are things that we should not receive. Gang, there are things in my life that I wish God had done that he has not done. Saved a loved one from harm. Righted a wrong against an innocent person. Prevented a tragedy. He hasn't done those things in certain circumstances. Yet I stand here tonight fully committed to Christ and unswervingly trusting God with everything I am and everything I have, because I know there are things in my life that God mandates I should not receive. And God's love says he makes his decisions based on wanting the best for me at his own expense. So the first question out of our truth is this: what has the master mandated that you should not receive? What is it in your life? That's a very powerful question. I could run a whole list of possibilities. I can fill the screen with possibilities. But my guess is, when I asked you that question, you already had something in mind. For Gehazi, it was money, possession. And it led him down an unfortunate path. Take time tonight, take time this week, answering that question. What has the master mandated that you should not receive? Let's read further. Naaman gave him, Gehazi that is, 2 sets of clothing, tied up the money in 2 bags, and sent 2 of his servants to carry the gifts for Gehazi. But when they arrived at the citadel, Gehazi took the gifts from the servants and sent the men back. Then he went and hid the gifts inside the house. When he went in to his master, Elisha asked, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "I haven't been anywhere," he replied. Now, This is certainly not the most elaborate deception that I have ever heard of. It really doesn't involve any intricacies. It doesn't involve any well-timed movements. This is a pretty simple, lying, deceptive plan. The plan is this: make sure no one's looking. In other words, do your deception out of people's sight. Send Naaman's two servants back. That would be remove anyone who can offer witness or blab what happened. And then hide it all away. Bury it in your heart. It seems some people are better at deception than others. And that's sad. And the sad part about this is that Elisha trusted Gehazi. Elisha had empowered Gehazi and given him freedom to come and go and do as he wished. Unfortunately, this servant of God could not be trusted, which leads us to the second question tonight. Can God trust you? We already know that there are things in our lives that God mandates we should not receive. But can God trust you to accept what he dispenses and to do what he desires? Can God trust you to accept the place and position he puts you in life? Can God trust you to act when you are alone like you do when you are in front of others? Can he trust you to live a life that is honest, a life with no secrets? And can he trust you to consent to his will, not your will? Gehazi couldn't. Gehazi wanted that money. He felt it was right that he should have that money. And he felt that he deserved and was entitled to that money. Gang, when we want something, and when we feel we have the right to have it, and when we feel we deserve it and are entitled to it, can God trust us to do what he wants? Can he trust us to accept what he gives? Can we accept being told no by God? The year was either 1975 or 1976. And my oldest brother, Mark, had just turned 17. He got his driver's license, and he was a cool dude. He wore dingo boots. You know, over 40, you know. He had the dingo fry boots on. He had the bell-bottom pants. He had the long hair. He looked good. And my brother Mark knew cars. So he had saved his money his whole life. He'd been good with money. And because he knew cars, and we were Chevy people, he knew that the granddaddy of all cars, the monster muscle car, nothing stronger in the 70s than the 1970 Chevelle with a 454 big block. So Mark scoured the papers looking for one of these, and he found it. That's one similar, very similar. Mark found a 1970 454 big block, four-speed Muncie rock crusher transmission with 451 gears. And he said to my father, "I want to buy it." And he had the money. And my father says, "You may buy that car. You may buy it. But you cannot drive it until I, my father himself, was going to take the hood off, pull the 454 motor out, put in a 307, pull out the four-speed transmission and put in an automatic, and change those gears to something out of grandma's car that we had." He said, "Because if I don't, Mark, you will wrap this car around a pole. I'm your father." And Mark said, "Deal." And Mark bought that car. And I went for a ride in that car when I was a little boy. And Mark loved that car. Loved it for a long time. And then he had to go to school. He got a little older. It was time to let that car go. And he sold it to a fellow named Mike. Guess what Mike did with that car? He wrapped it around a pole. just like Dad said, and he did it with a 307. Now, ladies, I know I told you that was kind of a guy story, so let me tell you what my father did here, ladies. Basically, I want you to picture that KitchenAid standing mixer. KitchenAid standing, freestanding mixer, right? That's what Mark bought. My father took that away and gave him a hand crank egg beater. That's what he had, all right? That's what Mark had to deal with. Could he accept the father's no? Fathers know best, and heavenly fathers know what we should and shouldn't have. The question we need to ask in our hearts tonight is, can God trust us to accept his no? The third and final question tonight is this. If we know that there are things God mandates that we should not receive, and we know we have a choice as to whether God can trust us, do we recognize the price tag attached to every lie? The Bible records Gehazi's price tag like this. Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "I haven't been anywhere," he replied. But Elisha asked him, "Don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to receive money and clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and cattle and male and female servants? Because you have done this, you and your descendants will suffer Naaman's leprosy forever." When Gehazi left the room, he was covered with leprosy. His skin was white as snow. Wow. I have read this story many times, but it still shocks me in the end. Gehazi's greed, his deceitfulness and lying are no small matter to God. In fact, no disobedience is a small matter to God. Disobedience has a price tag attached to it. Know that, gang. It has a price tag attached to it. Remember our definition of sin that we always use around here. Sin is anything other than what God wants. Anything other than what God wants is sin. That's missing the mark of what God wants. And any time we do other than what God wants, it costs us something. It costs when we don't do what God wants. It can cost us spiritual growth that God had for us. It can cost us a blessing that God had for us. It can cost us peace in our hearts. It can cost us closeness with God. It can cost us almost anything. I know a man who lied on a job application. It cost him getting that job. I know a girl who lied about her past to her fiance. In the end, it cost her that relationship. I know a father who lied to his child, and it cost him his credibility with that child. Gang, Gehazi didn't think his lying and disobedience to God had any bearing or any impact at all, but he was wrong. Lies have a price tag, and this lie cost him from being Elisha's successor. We talk a lot around here about John 10:10, having life to the full. We talk about that a lot, the life that Christ wants for us. If we are going to lay hold of that life, it can only be had by living lives of truthfulness. No lie is worth the price tag that it carries. Gehazi found that out the hard way. You and I, we are offered the opportunity to learn from his tragedy. Can God trust you? That's a big question. As the band comes back and the worship leaders, I'd like to leave you with the words of Jesus. These are the words that came to my mind as I closed out this sermon in my mind this week. Jesus said this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness." Westbridge, there are things that God mandates that we should not receive. That's His mind, His will, His choosing. These are things that we may very, very greatly desire. The question is, can God trust us? Let's stand and worship one last time. Speak to God. Lord, I pray that that would be the desire of each of our hearts, to say that all I am is yours. You choose. We have handed our lives to you. Let us really hand our lives to you. That you decide. You choose where we go. You choose what we do, what we should say. You lead us on. And I pray, Lord, that if there be desires of our heart that you say are not good for us, but you have something better, let us be people who can continue to say, all I have is yours, not my will, but thine be done. And I thank you, Lord, that I see friends who live this lifestyle. I see West Virginians who do trust you, who have heard no and have said, yet will I serve you. Lord, I pray that you take us out of here stronger than we came in. Help us to stay strong through the weekdays through the power of your Spirit. We love you. We want the best for you at our own expense. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week at 7 o'clock.